Let's pray a minute, can we? Father, as I look out upon your people here, I acknowledge that many of us walk in weeks that are filled with lots of different stuff. And I acknowledge that all the stuff is ordained by you. And we're just grateful that you use all the stuff of our days to shape us and to shape the world around us for your glory and for our joy. And I pray that right now, this time that we spend would encourage us, strengthen us, glorify you, and bring joy to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So how was your week? Did you experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives? Good? Good. If you said no, then you weren't attentive to it because He was at work in your life. I want you to think about your week. I want you to think back, and I want you to ask some of the questions that we asked last week about God's calling. So did the Holy Spirit call you this week into some experiences, into some opportunities, into some people's lives that He wanted you to minister to? Did He send you? Did you experience the work of the Holy Spirit in sending you and orchestrating and divinely appointing moments where you and God and someone else or some other opportunity arose that was clearly the sending of the Holy Spirit? And I want to know, did He intervene? Did He give you what you needed? Yes. Amen. When the time came for you to have the words to speak or the heart to open up or maybe it was the money to give or maybe it was the love to share, or maybe it was the word of encouragement or the hope or the strength that was needed, did the Holy Spirit intervene? Amen. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that you've experienced this week. God has us on this mission. And we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in that mission last week. But my question to you this morning is, when you build these bridges to people, when you have these opportunities come up that the Holy Spirit orchestrates, when He calls you and prompts you and urges you and moves you and sends you into these experiences and opportunities in your life, and He intervenes in these moments where you have to do something that's beyond what you're able to do, do you have the message that you're to bring in the midst of the mission? Do you have the message of the mission? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I want to dispel the whole ideal or the whole concept that you have to be really articulate or that you have to be really, really experienced in sharing your faith. You have to be a Billy Graham type or a Ravi Zacharias type or a Chuck Colson type with this incredible story, which, by the way, you all have, that somehow you have to be polished and refined and able to have all the answers at your fingertips. We need to dispel that idea. Because God is at work in using people like you and me all the time to glorify Himself and to bring you joy. Paul, the apostle, whom we're going to get to know even more deeply and understand all, seeing Him in all kinds of different experiences and all kinds of different circumstances. Paul really, according to his own confession, was not the kind of person that you would think he would be in his speaking. Paul, I think, from what I see and get to know, was a unique individual. And I think Paul was used by God so profoundly because he was so unique and, in some cases, was very weak. We're going to read this morning how he and Barnabas moved from Cyprus in Acts chapter 13, moved from Cyprus and began this, extended this first missionary journey into the area called Galatia. And as you will see, as they moved from verse 13, chapter of Acts 13, as they set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't really know why John left them. Various speculation. One of them is that possibly Paul and John didn't get along. It could be that Paul had a bit of a personality. I mean, I think this guy was pretty driven. I think Paul could have been, at times, hard to live with. There are times, as you'll see, that Paul has some very strong convictions and very strong opinions about things, and he does not back down. Sometimes that's really, really good. Sometimes that's really, really hard to live with. God uses all kinds of people with all kinds of personalities to do all kinds of work for Him. So they went ahead without John, and they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And so Paul stands up and motions with his hands and begins to speak. Now, it's probable that Paul was going to the synagogue and very possibly was wearing the garb of a rabbi. And so this is why it's very likely that the synagogue rulers, when they saw Paul, whom they never met before, in this synagogue, turned to him and said, "What do you have to say for us?" after they had read the law and the prophets. And so Paul rose and spoke. Not Barnabas. Barnabas was not a rabbi. Barnabas was a Levite. Paul was well-schooled and therefore probably the person that they looked to teach or to exhort them. Now, what Paul says here in the next 20-some verses is the first sermon that we have recorded of Paul. This is the first time that we have a record of what Paul preaches. It's the first time that Paul articulates the message of the mission. We've heard it before. In fact, it's very similar to what we hear Peter preach. So we've heard this message before, but there's certain things I think that we can learn from this message of the mission that I want to encourage you to take and incorporate into your mission. That when you build these bridges to people and you have these divine opportunities and you have God, the Holy Spirit, calling you and sending you and intervening for you to set you in the place where you become a spokesperson for Him, and people look to you and they say, "What do you think that you would have the message of the mission?" Because you don't have to be a Paul. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. You don't have to be a Ravi Zacharias. Whoever that is that you say, "Oh, if I could only be like them." You don't have to be like them. God wants you to be you, but He wants you to articulate His message. You know, Paul, in Galatians, if you go to Galatians chapter 4, I think it's about verse... let me actually go there, because it helps us understand this. And I hope it encourages you that God will use you in whoever you are, in whatever circumstances you are, in whatever condition you're in, God can use you. And in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 13, this is what Paul says about him coming. This is the condition of Paul in this chapter in Acts 13. He says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. And then he goes on with his argument. But whatever we see here is Paul must have had something go wrong. He must have been in a weakened condition. Perhaps he had an eye ailment that prevented him to walk around, to see. Maybe he was guided. We don't know for sure. But whatever it was, Paul said, I came to you in weakness. Similar to what he says to the people in Corinth. Remember what he says? He says, I came to you not with eloquent speech. I wasn't a polished speaker. I wasn't able to articulate everything. I came to you simply in the power of the Spirit. It doesn't matter who you are or what condition you're in or what circumstance you find yourself. If it's the Holy Spirit empowering you and you have the message of the mission, God can use you. And He uses Paul. So let's hear this sermon, and maybe we can learn what our focus and emphasis should be as we share with people what the heart of the Holy Spirit is, what the message of the mission is that He's called us to and sent us to. Here's Paul's first sermon. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm He led them out of it. And for about 40 years He put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, He gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, He gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up David to be their king, of whom He testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. Before His coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am unworthy to untie. Brothers, sons of family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him. And though they found in Him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. And for many days He appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now His witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to His fathers, to the fathers. This He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, He says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now, I want to give you three truths that I see here that will help you to proclaim the message of the mission. When God opens the door for you, when God gives you the opportunity to speak, when people look to you and say, what do you think? What do you think? That you would be able to articulate the message. Do you have a word that would help us in this moment? That you would know what to say? Let me give you three truths. One, emphasize the activity of God in the world yesterday and today. This is how Paul starts his sermon. This is how I think we can begin the message of the mission. Is we need to emphasize the activity of God in the world around us. We need to talk about God. We need to help people to see God all around them. We don't talk about God. People don't talk about God. Look at the way Paul talks about God. Look at this. There's 16 times in this first initial part of this message where Paul references the activity of God. God did this. God chose our fathers. Verse 17. God made the people great during their life in Egypt. They didn't make themselves great. God made them great. God led them out of Egypt. Moses didn't lead them out of Egypt alone. God led them through Moses. God did this work. Verse 18, God put up with them in the wilderness. God was at work. God was active. This was not a surprise to him. God was forbearing. He was patient. He put up with all of their rebelliousness. God did that. God destroyed the seven nations in Canaan. Yes, Joshua led them, but it was God who did it. God tore down the walls of Jericho. God brought about the defeat of Ai. God brought about all the seven nations being pushed out so that the Israelites could gain the promised land. God did that. God gave them their land. God gave them judges. God gave them kings. God removed their kings. When they asked for a king, God gave them Saul. And when Saul failed him, God removed Saul. And God put David in his place. God brought Israel a Savior. His name was Jesus. God did this. And the list goes on. We need to help people see that God has always been active in history. God has always been engaged. God has always been involved. God is not the God of the deists who say that God created and then took his hands off and is watching aloof to see what happens and see what the outcome is. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not Paul's God. That is not the God of the message that we have in this mission. We have a God who is very, very active and very, very involved and very, very engaged in every person's life. And you need to walk into the lives of other people and you need to help them see Him. You need to help them understand that God has been involved in their life. And when they come to you with their problems, when they come to you with their circumstances, when they come to you and say, I don't know what to do, you need to show them that God has been involved in this. And God is at work in bringing these things about for their purpose that we're going to see in point number two. But I want to challenge you. You need to be, we need to be people who talk about God, who acknowledge God, who see God at work. Do you do that? Do you talk about Him? Do you say, you know, the Lord's been at work in my life this week? You know, I saw God doing something this week. Sometimes we use the word God sightings. I saw God. I saw the manifestation. I saw the demonstration of God's working in my life. You need to get to know people. You need to understand their story, their history. Where have they come from? What have they been doing? And you need to be able to say, did you ever think that maybe God intervened in that? Did you ever think that maybe it was God who brought you to this place at this time? Have you ever thought about God's involvement in your life? That's the message of this mission, is to help people begin to contemplate the fact that God is always active and engaged in our lives. Number two, emphasize the centrality of Jesus Christ in all of God's activity. Note the emphasis in Paul's statement on how Jesus' death and resurrection has fulfilled the promises recorded in Scripture, where he says, where was it? Verse 27. For those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read on every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. Verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead. All of this work, all of this history of what God has done is pointing to the reality that at the center of it is Jesus. I think about the experience in Luke 24 with Jesus after the resurrection, unknown to the two disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that? These two guys are leaving Jerusalem because they're hopeless and their master has been crucified. They don't know that he's risen. And Jesus comes alongside of them. Their eyes are not open to recognize that it's Jesus who's with them. And Jesus begins to talk to them about this one that they thought was dead. And he begins to tell them how Jesus fulfilled all of the things in the Old Testament. That he walked them right through, and I don't know how long that conversation went. It must have been quite a long conversation. Because it says that Jesus showed them from the Old Testament, the Law, and the Prophets that He was the fulfillment of all that was foretold. And you go back and you start working through. If you can read the Old Testament with these eyes, ask the question, what is this pointing to? Who is this pointing to? What is God trying to communicate? Where is this headed? Who is at the center of all of this? And you will begin to see that Jesus becomes the fulfillment of all these Old Testament experiences. Abraham is told to bring Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. Why? Because it's to teach Abraham that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Noah and the ark. The ark is built in order to show us that Jesus is the one who's like the ark, who can save us from the judgment of the flood, the consequences of our sin. Go on, you look at Joseph and his sufferings and all that he goes through. And the final thing is that it says that God meant it for, or you meant it for evil, but God intends it for good. That is Jesus. Man intends his crucifixion for evil, but God brings about good through it. That's the whole picture of Jesus. The Exodus, we've talked about this in the past, is an expression of deliverance from sin through Jesus. David's own sufferings and his expressions in the Psalms, you can find references of his own experience to Jesus. They're predictions, they're foretellings of what Christ is going to experience. The suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 42 and chapter 53 are predictions of Jesus. All of the activity, all of the work, all of the movement of God throughout the Old Testament was to be fulfilled in Jesus. It's the whole centrality of God's activity is Jesus. And so when Jesus comes and says in Matthew 5:17, I came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it, to complete it. And everything that we must do is in the message, in the focus of our experience of helping people understand God's activity in their life is to point them to Jesus. Because only in Jesus, will our heart's needs be satisfied. Only through Jesus is the sacrifice of His life for us on the cross sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God and to bring about the atonement of our sins. Only in Jesus. All of the activity of our lives needs to bring people to that point so that they see, God's been at work. When you begin to get to know somebody's experience and their testimony, their life story, you begin to say, God's been at work. I wonder why this happened. I wonder why this has happened in your life. Could it be that maybe God is bringing you to a place where you might need to turn to Him and depend on Him? Could it be that you don't understand what is needed right now because God wants to turn your heart to Him so that you can find that in the truth is that in Jesus all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. You need guidance. You need perspective. Do you know that there's an eternal being who has perspective on all things? And His name is Jesus, and He wants to be your friend. He wants to come and enter your life and want to give you what you need through His Spirit dwelling in you. Could it be that all of this experience that you carry with you of your life is all pointing to the fact that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ? Because all of history, all of God's activity, at the center of it all is Jesus Christ. All things hold together through Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. And all things are for Him, they're through Him, and they're to Him. Romans 11, 31 through 33. To Him be the glory. Our whole life and the message of the mission is to help people see that their life, at the center of all the activity of God in their life, is to bring them to that place of knowing Jesus Christ for His glory and for their joy. Thirdly, let me say that we need to emphasize the reality of what is offered and what is warned. I'm looking at verses 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers. after understanding all that the activity of God in your life, and that that activity is meant to bring you to a place to understand who Jesus is, what He's done for you, and that you need to surrender to Him. Therefore, let it be known to you that this is what is offered you through this man. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And you have to understand, the Jews believed that the law of Moses, keeping the law, the Mosaic law, keeping that, and living up to that standard would enable them to have a life of freedom from sin, the payment of sin. And yet, they misunderstood that the fact of the law of the of Moses was to point them to Jesus. So that they would understand that only through Jesus and His fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets and all that was required of us if we're to have a right relationship with God through what's communicated through that was fulfilled in Christ. We can embrace the freedom by experiencing and expressing our faith in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. And so he says, I'm proclaiming to you the forgiveness of sins, those things that kept you from experiencing what you have desired, a right relationship with God. I am proclaiming to you that in Christ there is forgiveness of that, and it will set you free from what you have been striving for through the law of Moses. And so this is what is offered. What is offered is forgiveness. What is offered is freedom. All of God's activity in your life bringing you to this point to understand that at the center of it must become a question. You've got to grapple with the issue. Do I believe that Jesus and what He has done for me is sufficient to set me free from what I am responsible to, which is the payment of my sins? That's what's offered, is forgiveness. The removal of the debt. The debt's been paid. The chains are gone. That's what we sang about. We can experience freedom. Or the warning, verse 40, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, if you scoff at this, If you say, ha, not for me, doesn't apply, maybe works for you, doesn't work for me, you know, I think there's a, you know, I can go other ways, I'm, you know, all this religious stuff and Bible, not, doesn't work, and you scoff at that, be astounded. You will be astounded. There will come a day where you will say, wow, oh, oh, oh my. We need to communicate this in the message. We need to emphasize the reality of what is offered, forgiveness, but also what is warned, that there will be a day where your eyes will be opened and you will see what reality really is, and it may be too late. If you are a scoffer, you will be astounded and perish. For God is at work in our days. A work that you may not believe, even if one tells you it is so. So beware. Cry out to God for faith. Ask the Spirit to give you faith that you might believe and be freed. That's what we need to convey in the message. It's our mission. And so when God, through His Holy Spirit, calls you, sends you, intervenes for you, opens the door, gives you the opportunity to speak, emphasize these things. Emphasize that God didn't work all throughout history and in their lives and in our lives. Emphasize the reality that at the center of it all is Him pointing us to Jesus Christ. And then proclaim, offer, make known, show them that what's offered is forgiveness. But don't forget to warn them. That warn them that if they scoff at this, they may perish at the work when God completes it in Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Let me just give you a moment to reflect. Because if we're going to be effective in carrying the message of the mission to others, we had better first have it ourselves. So I want to make sure that there's no one who leaves this place without being given the opportunity to either embrace this offer for the first time or to recommit yourself to it afresh. So I want to just ask you to reflect on your life for a moment and acknowledge the work of God in your life. And if you've come to the place where you've already understood that Jesus is the centerpiece of life and that you've embraced Him, rejoice in that. Give thanks for that. But if you have never experienced the forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that in this moment. Put your faith in Jesus. All of history points to Him. All of God's activity is to draw our hearts to Him. All that is required has been fulfilled in Him. Put your faith in Him. Lord, I pray right now Your Spirit would do the work that is necessary for us to believe. That You would give faith as a gift, an expression of Your grace, and that salvation would come this day to any who have not experienced it. And that the rest of us who have would rejoice in it as well. And find ourselves capable, enabled by Your Spirit to proclaim and to make known this great message that You've called us to proclaim in this mission. Lord, You're a God who is able, more than able, to do mighty things in us and through us. And so we just want to say, do it, Lord. Do what You need to do this week. Help us as we go forth again, called and sent out by You to experience those moments of intervention of Your Holy Spirit and the doors that fling wide open for us to speak Your message. Help us to see You. Help us to be attentive to the ways in which You've worked in other people's lives and be confident and talk about You and point them to Jesus. And offer them what they need. Glorify Yourself and give us the great joy of seeing and participating with You in a spiritual work that has eternal implications. We ask this in Your name. Amen. We're going to leave this morning on the song that we began with. And proclaim that God is mighty to save. And I want you to leave here with that confidence. Stand together. Everyone needs forgiveness. Listen, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, he can move your mountain. Okay? If he can conquer the grave, he can conquer the hard heart of the person that you're talking with. Because he's mighty. Okay? He's mighty to save. And that's the mission that we're called to. This afternoon, we're going to celebrate the reality of that as expressed in Jack Hill's life, in his living, in his dying, and in his rising. He's mighty to save. Father, take us, use us, fill us, glorify yourself through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.